This morning our sermon passage is Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21, as we continue our march through the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. Recall that we have just heard in the previous passage the narration of John the Baptist being beheaded in a very cruel manner, dying in the service of the Lord. And then this is what our God speaks to us next in his holy word. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the village and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 5 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. May the Lord bless to our receptive, believing hearts his word. In the previous passage, we asked the question, why is it that the faithful prophet of God, John the Baptist, would languish in prison and be brutally murdered in the hands of wicked men? And the answer that we arrived at was the same answer that Asaph arrived at in Psalm 73. That in the end, and at the end of all things, the Lord Jesus will put all things right. He will both infinitely reward those who trusted in him and who loved him, who served him. And he will reward those who did wickedly on this earth. And we look to that day and that time for all such solutions and answers to those burning questions in our mind of why and how. But one thing we should never doubt is that the Lord Jesus is full of compassion and care and power to do whatsoever he wills. When we look at John the Baptist and his death, we might begin to doubt that or be tempted to ask, is he really caring? Does he really love? Is he really powerful enough to do anything about it? Well, the answer to that question is given here very powerfully in the passage before us. Yes, Jesus cares. Yes, he has divine power to do whatsoever he wills. And yes, he is able, therefore, as a good shepherd, to care for his sheep and to care for anyone who would come to him in need. That is a powerful and great declaration of the passage before us this morning. And it is an important passage. It is the most often cited miracle in the gospel accounts. More than any other miracle, this one is repeated. The multiplication of bread and fish is set before us more times than anything else. And therefore, we need to carefully understand this most important of all miracles, what it means. And when we consider each miracle, we need to recognize that Jesus Christ is teaching us something about the spiritual world, something about his character, who he is, what he has come to do. He did not come simply to heal the bodies of men and then meet them again in hell. That's not his objective at all. Therefore, when he heals or when he performs miracles, he is declaring loudly to the world who he is, what he is able to do, not only in the physical realm, but for their very souls. When we turn to John chapter 6, this is made crystal clear to us. This is made explicit that Jesus Christ said to these crowds that he had multiplied bread and fish for, "But you don't understand, it's not the bread itself, it's not the nourishment of your body that I'm driving at here. It is the salvation of your souls. It is the bread of life that I am. Partake of me. Come to me. I am the one who can nourish. I am the one who can give life. I am the one who is sufficient to satisfy all of your needs. Not just your body, but your very soul. Forevermore. And so when we look at this miracle that Christ performs, we must look more deeply than the mere flesh and the compassion he has upon their physical needs. We need to look at what he is declaring to them with regard to the very salvation of man's soul. And that is, therefore, the topic before us this morning. We'll consider this passage and that topic under these two simple headings. In verse 13, Christ seeks rest for himself and for his disciples. In verses 14 through 21, Christ has compassion on the crowds. Christ seeks rest. Christ has compassion. These are two points that we'll seek to develop this morning. First, then, there in verse 13, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. What was it that occasioned Christ's desire to depart from there? Well, he heard something. And the closest reference we have is the previous account where he heard about the death of John the Baptist. He heard about one of his most beloved servants, the great apostle John, the faithful man who had baptized him. He heard about this relative of his dying, and he wanted to seek time away, to grieve. It's the most natural thing in the world, isn't it? We have this clearly stated at most workplaces. If someone very close to you dies, you have bereavement leave often. You don't have to work. We understand that you need time away to work through the grief and the difficulty and the pain. Well, Christ is like that. He is saying, I want to be alone now. I want to grieve. I want to pray. I want to speak to my Father and so forth. But also when we consult the parallel accounts, particularly Mark's Gospel, we read that they were so busy, these apostles and disciples, that they and Christ didn't even have time to eat. They were so busy ministering to others. And imagine all of these people coming and constantly trying to get Christ's attention, trying to get the attention of the apostles, wanting to hear from them, wanting some miracle from them. Time and time again, all day long, they had no chance even to eat. And so Christ was going to take his disciples away for a time to grieve and to eat and to spend time together. You can understand this clearly. Maybe you've experienced this, or someone that you know of experienced this, but put yourselves in these shoes. Your loved one has died. But you are the executor of the estate. You are the one who has to plan the funeral. You are the one that has to make provision for the relatives coming in town and so forth and so on. You are constantly battered by people needing your attention, tugging on your arm and saying, this, that, or the other needs to be taken care of. What do you want? As you realize, I haven't even eaten the whole day. And I'm constantly having to answer the phone or talk to someone who comes to the door or make this arrangement or that. You want time alone. Perhaps with your closest friends or your closest relatives. You just want time alone to yourself to work through the grief. Well, that is essentially where Christ is and his disciples are. And so they get into a boat and they try to go to a deserted place away from the crowds. But what happens? The crowds hear about it and they come rushing from all the cities and they beat him there. So that when he gets out of the boat to this deserted place where there are no people, no cities, nothing to expect there but calm and quiet and alone time, there are the masses of people eager for some ministry from Christ. Maybe you've experienced this. You've had a long day. Particularly mothers perhaps know this. You've had a long day, but there is always another voice crying for your attention, wanting something, needing something from you. And you just say to yourself, it's enough. Can't I have any time to myself? How would you respond if you were the Lord Jesus? If you were in his situation, perhaps you would have become angry at the crowds. Perhaps you would have said, we're going to go back into the boat and we're going to find another place. Or perhaps at least you would have groaned and said, do I have to, really? Notice, as we turn to our second point, what the Lord Jesus Christ did. We see there in verse 14, when Jesus went out, that is, of the boat, he saw the crowd. He saw the great multitude and was moved with compassion and healed their sick. No rest for the weary. The Son of God, the God of the whole universe, doesn't have a moment to himself because he's the servant of all men. That's his attitude. He has compassion upon the multitude. He sees them, no doubt, as previously, as a crowd, as sheep without a shepherd. They were scattered, they were harassed. There is no one to help them but him. He alone could satisfy their needs. He alone could do what they needed. And therefore, he would give himself to them once more. That's why he came, isn't it? He didn't come to rest. He didn't come to have time to himself. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. He came not to be served, but to serve. And this is love. This is what love looks like. A sacrificial giving of oneself for the good of others. A sacrificial wearying of yourself and continuing to give of yourself even when you are tired and don't feel like it. This is sacrificial love. And that is exactly why Christ came. Literally, it is said that he was moved in his bowels. Deep within him there was this emotion, looking upon them and feeling their needs. He saw the multitude and was moved with compassion. But that's not where it ends. This compassion led to very tangible action. He healed them. So often, it seems you'll hear people pleading, especially in the political arena, it seems, of their deep compassion for this or that or the other group of people. But then you examine their lives and you say, what's the tangible evidence that you really do have compassion? And the same can be true of the Christian. We often speak, perhaps, about the lost and how they are in great need and we have compassion upon them. But do we ever speak to them the gospel then? Or we speak of those who are impoverished and how destitute and miserable their condition is, but then do we actually give something to them? Do we actually give time, give energy, give money, give anything to show tangibly our compassion? Is it true compassion if there's no tangible outgrowth, no clear action flowing from it? Is it real? Or is it mere hypocrisy? The Lord Jesus has compassion, and he does that which we can't do. But that tangible, clear, obvious action of love, he healed their sick. And why did he heal their sick? That is to say, when these crowds came to him, were they his disciples? Were they true believers of Christ? The Lord himself answers that question in John chapter 6, when he considers crowds that have been given bread to eat, when he considers these crowds who have come after him. And he tells us exactly what their motive is. In John chapter 6, verse 26, this is what we read as the Lord Jesus reveals to us what's in the hearts of these men, of this crowd. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. He's saying, you are coming to me because of the bread. The bread. Do not labor for that which perishes. You are seeking some benefit from me, and that's all. That's all you want. You want to treat me, as I've said often, as an ATM machine, card in, money out. We don't see you again until we need something. But Jesus says you ought to realize that when I give you these tangible benefits, they are for you to see who I am and to want me, myself, as the loving Savior who can fill all your needs. But they came but for bread. And so many men are like that. Why is it that there are so many megachurches, well, at least some of them, are preaching and teaching that if you come to Christ, you can have money and wealth and fame and whatever else you want. And Christ would say, don't labor for that which perishes. That's not what I'm here for. Labor for that which is of everlasting value, for that life from the living bread, for that salvation, for that spiritual birth. That's what you should see here and want. But perhaps you and I can empathize because we know this same attitude. We're asking for something from the Lord. He doesn't give it. And we say, if you don't give me the things I want, why should I serve you? Why should I praise you? Why should I seek you? Asaph did that. Many men in the scriptures have come to that temptation. But the reality is that those blessings that are outward, fleshly blessings, are but the tip of the iceberg. They are negligible. It is what is below the surface. It is the life of the soul, the spirit in Christ, the everlasting dwelling with God in glory. That is a benefit worth seeking, you see. So he showered his grace upon an ungrateful crowd, just like God gave manna and flesh to eat to the grumbling Israelites. He shows to the world, in a broad sense, his goodness, and he calls them to come, but not just for the bread. And so his compassion is great and reveals who he is. But it does not appear that everyone has grasped the point, not just the crowds, but even the disciples at this point. Notice what they say in verse 15. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." Notice how the disciples approach the Lord Jesus. They approach him as so often it seems we as disciples do, knowing all the problems with his governance, knowing all of the difficulties that people will face as they come to him. And they also approach him, directing him how to act. So here are the problems. It is a deserted place. There's nowhere to get food. The hour is late. The people will be hungry. The implication is perhaps, Lord, you haven't consider this. Perhaps you're not as caring and compassionate as we are about the needs of men. And now, this is what you should do about it. Send them away. Let them go off to the villages and buy food for themselves. You see that this is presumption and it is arrogance. Now, it is true, we ought to come to the Lord with our needs and the needs that we see. And it is true that we can ask for specific things. But that's not their attitude. It's not an attitude of asking. It is an attitude of directing. It is an attitude of commanding. This is what you, the Lord of glory, the Good Shepherd, must now do. And when we understand that is what they are coming to say to the Lord Jesus, and that is their attitude, then we can understand his response. Otherwise, it would be very difficult. For he says to them in verse 16, they do not need to go away. In essence, he says, no, your solution is wrong. What you want is not right. What you are commanding me to do is not appropriate. No. How often have you received that answer from the Lord? Lord, I want you to do thus and such. No. Because I know what's good, and I know what's better. The answer is no. And then he says something else to them. You give them something to eat. Why would he say that? He is saying, in essence, if you're in control of this situation, if you know what to do, then you give them something to eat. Maybe as a parent you've experienced something like this. You're at someone's house, you're having a good time, you're enjoying yourself, your child isn't. The child gets frustrated and finally comes and says, we need to go now, it's time to leave. And you look at your child and you say, no, it's not. Are you going to drive home? And you see, you show them that they are not capable of doing what they are commanding you to do. They can't drive, so they need to understand they are at your mercy. And they are in your authority. And you will say when to go. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus is doing. He's getting them to come to terms with the fact that they are not in control and they are not sufficient to deal with the problems they bring to his attention. He is, as it were, bringing them to an end of themselves. That's Christianity, you know. When you come to an end of your wisdom, when you come to an end of your power, when you say, I don't know, I can't do it, then you're ready to come to Christ, aren't you? As naked and helpless and needy, craving and crying out for the mercy of God in Christ. That's what he's doing here. That's the process. And everyone understands that. You know, even unbelieving psychologists understand that with regard to addictions, they will say to you, the person has to come to an end of himself or herself before they can get help. They have to realize, I can't do it. I do need help. There is a problem. That's Christianity. When we come naked to God and say, we need you. We can't supply the needs of ourselves or anyone else. And that's the gospel ministry too, isn't it? They have to learn they have nothing of themselves to give to the people. It must all come from Christ. And so he says, after they are duly chastened and humbled and realize we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish, how are we going to feed the people with that? Then Jesus says, bring them here to me. And you see, they're obedient now. They're ready to listen. Christ is doing something here. Christ knows what he's doing. Christ is able to do whatever he wills. And they become obedient. And they're not responding and saying, but how can you do something here? But we don't see how this will work well. And even the crowds are in the same situation, aren't they? He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. Why don't we hear anything from them? Why? What are you going to do? We're hungry. Maybe we should leave and go to a village and buy food. What is happening here and why should we do this? None of that. There is a readiness to look to Jesus Christ to provide. Not the full salvation that he is bringing to their attention at this point. But at least to realize that he's going to do something for them. And that's a picture, isn't it, of what it means to come to Christ. Nothing in my hands I bring. Naked to thy cross I cling. That's Christianity, you see. And so it is that he takes these 5 loaves and these 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. We don't know how this happened. We're not told how these loaves and fish multiplied. We're not told the process or what they saw. We're simply told first that he looked to heaven and blessed it. In other words, he said, my source of help is in heaven. In the name of God, in the name of the Father, I do all that I do. Nothing do I do apart from His will, and all things that proceed from His mouth I follow. It is God in heaven for whom I even am looking for help. Should we not follow that as well if Christ Himself pointed us to heaven? And then He blessed the bread and broke it. To bless something is to speak well of it and to thank God for it, as parallel accounts demonstrate to us. I think perhaps it has become fashionable for Christians not to pray over their food, especially if they're out in public. But Christ said, this bread has to be blessed. He is speaking, of course, in a particular way to multiply it, but it has to be blessed by God if it's going to do any good. And it's true, isn't it? We often take for granted the food we eat will do us good. Why? Has it always done us good? Haven't we at times become sick because of it? Haven't we at times let it go out from us again without any benefit? Haven't we taken that food and the energy it afforded us and used it for evil and not for good? You see, the Lord Jesus recognizes that when we have food, it ought and must be blessed by God that it might do us real good. Nourish us and strengthen us that we might follow Him and do His will. Here, of course, He is multiplying it through this blessing. He is asking God to make it provide for all that are there. And all that are there are many. 5,000 men besides the women and children. This is a great crowd of people. And when these disciples take the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and they distribute it, they come up with 12 extra baskets. Can you imagine each one of those 12 standing there with a full basket of leftovers who had seen but 5 loaves and 2 fish? And now they could each look at a full bowl of leftover fragments? They would have said, in Christ there is superabundance to meet every need, or should have said. And that's what Christ is driving at. That's exactly what Christ is driving at here. He is able to meet our needs. We need to come to an end of ourselves. We need to come to an end of our wisdom. What do we know? We need to come to an end of our strength. How strong are you? Are we able to match the wisdom of the heavenly God who created all things? Are we able to go head to head with the God of the universe? Are we able to overcome Him with our own strength? We need to come to an end of ourselves and recognize that God is a judge over all things, that He is the Lord and the King, that when we come to Him, we come as naked beggars with nothing to offer. And all we can do is say, provide for us. Have mercy upon us. Fill us. Give us life and nourishment and strength. And that's what Christ is driving at. And not just for our bodies, but especially for our souls. Do you know what it means to have need of life for our souls? The Bible tells us that we're dead in trespasses and sins. That our soul, that our spirit is dead. That when we go to God and look at God in the Scriptures, there is no love, there is no joy, there is no humility or obedience in our hearts whatsoever. That we need to have that dead soul brought to life. To be born again, as the Scriptures put it, to have life by the Spirit changing our hearts and making us to live in Christ. That He is the one we cling to by faith and is a source, therefore, of bread, of life. Consider how Christ Himself puts it. In John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ answers the objections of the people. Beginning at verse 47, He says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in Me has everlasting life. Why? Why is belief the thing that brings everlasting life. It's because it is the empty hand that says, I have nothing to give. I trust you to give me everything. And you cling to Christ, and as you're united to the source of life, you too have life. And so he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? The Jews are always very literal. Remember what Nicodemus said to the Lord Jesus, shall I go back into my mother and be born again? Is that what you mean by born again? Jesus answered in verse 53, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. The response of many in the crowd was to say, these are hard sayings, and to walk away. What was the response of the disciples? The response that we ought to have. Notice what Jesus says to his disciples, verse 67, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ, he himself in his death and resurrection, he himself in the words that he speaks to explain to us the gospel truth, he is eternal life. What is eternal life? John 17, but to know him, know the Father, and to know the Son. Eternal life is to feed your faith, your soul, upon Christ and him crucified. The way that we gain life in our souls is by the Spirit working in us to believe in Christ. The way that we continue to have life is continuing to come to him and say, grant us that grace sufficient. For we are at an end to ourselves. We have no wisdom. We don't know. We have no strength. We can't do it. You must give us, or we die. Let's pray.